Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Today we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 10 to 13, but for context's sake, let's read all verses. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, Paul speaking at the end of the letter says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm." Verse 14. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." What a great prayer at the end there for Paul and for all of us. As I said last Sunday, we had a wonderful time looking at that great text from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and those two verses from there, 13 and 14. And I trust and I know and I've heard from some of you that you were encouraged by what we heard, by the commands of the Lord in just those short two verses, those commands given by the Lord through the Apostle Paul to constantly be alert, which means to be watchful each and every day, to stand firm in the faith, standing firm in the gospel and the truth of God, to act like men, which means to be courageous, to stand against the forces of darkness, and to stand against those things that come against us so that we might live in holiness and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are told to be strong, and in everything that we do, we are to do it in the love of Jesus Christ. This final charge that Paul gave to the Corinthians, and I want to remind us of that just briefly because it's going to connect as we continue in this theme in Ephesians 6, but the charge that he gave them, as he is going to be giving a final charge as well to the Ephesians, is to be applied to our lives as Christians who still live in a world that is vehemently antagonistic to Jesus Christ, opposed to the truth, hostile to the gospel. And we live in a place where we have enemies who never sleep and never tire of pursuing people, particularly Christians, pursuing them, as we read in 1 Peter 5, to devour like a roaring lion, especially those who have been saved by Christ, have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, have been forgiven, those who have passed from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ, those who have been set free from sin and set free from Satan and set free to know God and live for him. Those commands given by Paul in 1 Corinthians and also what we will see in Ephesians 6 today and following teach us and infer that as long as we are in this life, on this side of glory, we as Christians are in an unremitting, relentless, ongoing battle. We are in spiritual warfare against three things, I would say, even though Ephesians 6 focuses on one particular aspect of that warfare, but three things that we cannot underestimate and forget that we are in battle. Number one, we are in battle against the sins of our unredeemed flesh, the ongoing battle of temptation and sin that still rears its ugly head in our unredeemed bodies. We still battle with sin. Number two, we battle, as we see here predominantly in Ephesians 6, against the schemes of Satan and his wily craftiness. The schemes of Satan. Number three, we battle and have warfare against the evil world system of which lies in the power or the lap, as 1 John 5 says, of the evil one. Not the created world, but the system in which is controlled by Satan and all unrighteousness, wickedness, and evil. We have many things that conspire against us. And lest we be unwatchful, idle, indifferent, or unaware, or think that we are not in a battle or any kind of warfare, we will be blindsided. We will be attacked in many ways. We can never underestimate the insidious power, although his power is limited, but the insidious power of the enemy of our souls, the devil, our adversary, the accuser, who, while he was, as Colossians 2:15 says, was disarmed, and he was decisively dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ, and who can never snatch us from the hands of God and from Christ's love, as Romans 8 says in John chapter 10, the devil still attempts to lie, devour, and destroy the children of God. He cannot destroy us, yes. He cannot steal our salvation from us. But as Christians, we cannot walk as if temptations no longer exist and will not lead us in sin. We cannot live in this fallen, corrupt, evil world where Satan is the prince of the power of the air and think we will never go unscathed or won't be unduly influenced by the lustful and greedy forces of this fallen world. We are surrounded by enemies from within and from without. And therefore, we must never let our guards down. We must never let our guards down. Jesus has won the war for us, and he has defeated Satan. But we still have to stand firm against Satan in this life, in this world. And we must recognize that and live as if we are in a battle, because we are on a day-to-day basis. It's a spiritual battle. And we must equip ourselves. We must wake up from our stupor if, in fact, you are or I am in one. And we must stand firm, as Paul charges the Ephesians, stand firm and be alert to the spiritual battle that wages war against us, against others, and against the church. In Matthew 16, even Jesus said that the gates of Hades, the power of hell, the power of death, the power of Satan, will do everything it can to try to attempt to decimate the church. The church, the institution, the body of Christ that Jesus himself is building. Now, Satan will never succeed in destroying God's church, and we can be thankful for that. No matter how furious and forceful the powers to be in the heavenly realm can be, he will never succeed in destroying the church. It cannot happen, for, like I said, Jesus is the one building the church. Even Satan tried to sift like wheat the apostle Peter. He tried to destroy his faith. And we got to remember that even though we are in Christ, Satan's passion is to try to devour us, to thwart us, to attempt to destroy our faith. He wants to do that to all of Christ's disciples. But Jesus, as our advocate, as the one who intercedes for us, as our great high priest, prayed for Peter, protects him, and he does the same thing for us. But just because we have Christ as our advocate, and that we are securely sound in his hands does not mean that the spiritual forces and attacks are not real. They are. And the attacks that come against us, which they will, come in many diverse ways, and that we have to be aware of and privy to. In the first five chapters of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul laid out in really majestic terms our blessed reality in Christ. And I would encourage you, this week, next week, only takes about a half hour to read. Read the entire letter to Ephesians more than once and bathe yourself in the wonderful blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, in the heavenly realms where we are seated with Christ. But Satan hates those truths. Satan hates the fact that we have been transformed and that we're saved and that we are in Christ. And he will do what he can in his power to sway us and deceive us and make us think that those truths are not true or do not apply to us. Or he will use any other tactic against us, similar to what he's been doing since the beginning in the garden. Did God really say? Just some questions to help you consider if you yourself have been or are presently in spiritual warfare. How many of you often feel like there is always so much going against you? Whether it's in your marriage, in your parenting, in your family, in your workplace, in church, in life in general, that your flesh, your body, continues to want to sin, that the world still at times seems powerfully appealing to you, and that Satan and his forces are persistent, relentless in trying to get you to sin or distrust God or walk in an unworthy manner of ungodliness. Who here suffers intense times and even lengthy seasons of discouragement, depression, hopelessness, or at times think you just do not measure up to the calling on your life as a saint, as a child of God, and called by God for salvation and holy living in Christ? Who here is sick and tired of temptations and sin that you commit, whether deliberately or unknowingly, perhaps a habitual sin in your life that you just cannot get victory over? Do you experience times when following Christ and obeying him in love and pure joy can at times seem like an uphill battle? And that sin and worldly pleasures of all sorts seem more powerful than the Spirit of God working in your life? Who has experienced even times of varying intensities of persecution as following Jesus Christ, where people don't want to hear the gospel when you preach it, where people mock you for your faith, where people ignore your teaching of the truth or don't want anything to do with you anymore just because you are now in Christ Jesus? You see, there are several battles that we deal with on a daily basis that we all must fight, and that come in varying degrees and intensities. But the battle is real. And that's what I want to instill in our hearts and minds today. The battle is real. And the battle is going to be lifelong. It's going to be lifelong. And we must learn how to engage. We must learn how to stand firm. We must learn how to resist. We must learn how to spend time in prayer and pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and fight like valiant soldiers so that we will be victorious, in which we are, because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul himself, the great Apostle Paul, called by the Lord, distinctly felt the weight of spiritual battles in his life. They never seemed to stop. Just read 2 Corinthians and you will hear the list of struggles and battles that Paul constantly dealt with. From persecution for following Christ. Remember, as he's writing Ephesians, he was in prison. To the numerous challenges he faced from all the churches that he planted. And he had such a desire to see them grow in maturity in Christ. like he was in labor pain for them to grow in Christ. He felt the pains of people deserting him, to the thorn in the flesh that was given to him by Satan, 2 Corinthians 12, to times of doubt, in times of depression, loneliness, anxiety, discouragement, and despair, he said, to the point of even death, as he said in 2 Corinthians 1. But Paul knew something that he wanted to pass on to the Ephesians and to all of us who would benefit from this letter, and that in Ephesians 6, that despite the unbending truth and security of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the multitude of blessings that we have and that are secured for us in Christ, we are also in a battle against a pernicious enemy who hates God, who hates the truth, and who hates you and me who are in Christ. And that is where we will be today, next Sunday, and possibly times after that. I was talking with Todd before, and I was looking at one of my favorite preachers from a long time ago who preached verses 10 to 13 and did 45 sermons on those verses. I'll do 44, don't worry. But there is much here to learn from and that we must garner and put on as our own so that we would be able to take up the battle and fight. I want us to awaken to this daily reality. In my opinion, this battle, some of you have felt it, I think, in my opinion, will get much fierce, more fierce, as we get closer to the day of the Lord's return. And we are living in a time of abject lawlessness and godlessness and unrighteousness and apostasy and opposition toward the one true God. All you have to do is read books like Romans chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and the book of Revelation to see that evil and lawlessness and godlessness and revolting sin will only escalate before the return of the Lord. It's always been around, but in some measure it is ramping up. And this battle at times can seem fierce. It at times can seem far away, and at times can seem like a little bit here and a little bit there. Nevertheless, we are in a battle. We have a spiritual enemy. And many Christians don't want to believe that. Many Christians do not want to, they just want to be frolicking around in fields of flowers, thinking that the Christian life is just one of ease and constant peace and comfort and not considering the fact that we are in this battle. Like I said, yes, you have been eternally saved in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. We are no longer in the dark. We are no longer in Satan's kingdom. The devil is no longer your father. We have peace with God. We are no longer at odds with him. But Jesus did say in John that you will have tribulation in this world. Paul said in Acts 14:22 that through many trials we will enter the kingdom of God. And Paul makes clear in Ephesians 6, again, there is a battle. Am I making myself clear? There is a battle, right? We still live in enemy territory. And Paul doesn't just alert the Ephesians to the actuality of our spiritual battle, but he teaches them how he can and we can all fight that battle. Who our enemy is, what the armor of God is, and that we must put on that armor to fight on the defensive and on the offensive position in the power of the Lord. So all that to say, we are going to focus on these verses, not as much as verse 12 today. I'm going to get more to that next week so we can understand who our enemy is. But we will see that we need to know that there is a battle and we need to be ready for that battle, strong in the Lord, putting on the full armor of God, knowing who our enemy is. Today is preparation day. Today we are in the war room and we are drawing up plans and doing a reconnaissance mission to scope out this enemy territory and how we are to think about this battle. So number one, I want us to see that we have to be ready for battle. We have to be ready. Paul has been writing about several grandiose topics in Ephesians 1 to 5. He has covered everything from those multitude of spiritual blessings we have in Christ as a result of him choosing us, saving us, adopting us, and sealing us by the Holy Spirit in Christ. He has talked about our previous way of life as children of wrath in chapter 2, as those who were dead in trespasses and sins, and that God, by his loving and merciful grace, has caused us to be made alive in Christ Jesus so that we might live for him and do the good works that he has predestined us to walk in, Ephesians 2:10. He has written about in the end of chapter 2 and going into chapter 3 about Gentiles and Jews becoming one body in Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. He talks about in Ephesians 4 the gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us by his grace so that the body of Christ might be equipped for every good work, so that the church might grow in godly maturity and sound doctrine and not be tossed here and there by every wind and wave of doctrine, and so that we wouldn't be deceived by the cunning and craftiness of men who are teaching false doctrine. Then Paul exhorted the Christians to live in a manner worthy of their calling by imitating God and being filled with the Holy Spirit and living in a way that is contrary to the way that you once lived outside of Christ. And now, in chapter 6, after he talked about how we are to live as spouses and as children and as servants and as fathers and so forth, starting in verse 10, Paul has this final charge, which is so important, that he signs off the letter with. And that is this: armor up. Armor up. I mean, this part of Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, is what I would call the second amendment of the Bible. This is a call to bear spiritual arms. Spiritual arms, mind you. To form a spiritual militia with the armor of God to fight this spiritual battle that is raging all around us. And to stand firm against the rulers and forces and powers of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul didn't have to say necessarily that this is a battle. The Ephesians knew this, even though they needed reminding, as we all do. See, when Paul originally went to Ephesus, we read about that in Acts chapter 19, there were uprisings, there were riots, there were antagonism toward him and the gospel, and it was fierce. And many Ephesians, as a result of repenting and putting their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they burned their pagan books and they burned their idols because they repented and turned to the Lord in faith. And then we see Paul in Acts chapter 20 talking to the Ephesian elders in tears because he knew that the fierce battle was going to continue and that these fierce wolves within them would rise up and seek to devour the church and teach things that were contrary to the truth of God's word. And through all this, Paul has been reminding them of the truth of their salvation and how to live godly lives in the dark world that surrounds them. Do we not all, here sitting in this room, see that a battle is raging around us? In this world and in our own backyard, we see the deviant forces of wickedness attempting to prevail against the truth of God and against everything that is right and holy and sacred. And in the last days, like I said, in which we do live, the last days are from when the time Jesus came to the time when he will return, evil just seems to be ramping up, at least in our country, and getting more daring and more intense. And it's being flaunted and approved of in various ways. And it seems to be more so on a global scale. Satan, who, mind you, is an angel, he's been around since God created him. He's been around as the god of this age since mankind fell and when he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. As A.W. Tozer said, This earth is the devil's playground. Paul calls Satan the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Also, look what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, regarding our past life and the insidious forces that were a part of us and against us. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," another description of Satan, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." This is how we used to walk. We used to walk under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan himself. Listen, we are not just living in a material world. There's an invisible spiritual world as well, where the battle essentially takes place and in which influences the material world. You see, many laugh and make fun of the fact that we believe and that the Bible says that there are such things as the devil and demons and fallen angels and a spiritual world. And we hear this, especially in our postmodern world, even though there seems to be an uptick of Satanism and an interest in the demonic realm. But there still is also those who mock the fact that the Bible says that there is such a thing. The devil has turned into a caricature or a cartoon, and that's dangerous because we can't think that Satan is only a fictional character. He is a true being, and he is dangerous and on the prowl. And the Bible is clear that there is a real devil, that there is real fallen angels, otherwise known as demons, and that there is sin as well in humans that cause all this ruckus. All of us, before we were saved, and it's something to consider, especially as we're taking communion from where we were to what we are now in Christ Jesus, all of us were fully a part of this dark kingdom. You might not have been in an occult system. You might not have been playing with the Ouija board. You might not have been going to satanic temples, but you were under the influence of your father, who was your father at that time, Satan, and you engaged in evil and sinful acts because that is all he is about. He has been a liar, a murderer, a destroyer from the beginning. And until Jesus rescued you from that domain, you were completely influenced by him. And now you're influenced by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And are saved by grace. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 8, that we were children of darkness. Satan and demons still exist. It won't be until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Revelation 20, when he will rule on his throne in Jerusalem, that after that time, Satan and his cronies will be thrown forever into the lake of fire. What a wonderful time that will be, and a wonderful celebration that no longer will we be influenced, or this world will no longer be influenced by Satan. But until then, this is what we have to wake up to. They wreak havoc in this world by blinding unbelievers to the truth of the gospel, by tempting people to sin, by causing and instigating evil and chaos, and maneuvering in crafty ways against believers. But as Paul is about to say, we don't fight according to Satan's rules. We don't fight according to his ways or the world's ways. We don't fight with guns or swords, or bombs, or slander, or evil talk, or vitriol. We don't fight with our own flesh. We fight in the might and power of God and by his ways and his strength. And so the first thing that Paul tells the Ephesians in verse 10 of chapter 6 is this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I mean, before he even gets to who this enemy is, he charges the Ephesians to be strong. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be strong. Don't be strong in yourself. you're not strong. Don't be strong in your own clever ways. Don't be strong in your strength. Don't be strong in the world's machinations and the world's ways, but be strong in the power and might of the Lord. We even see, you don't have to go there, but in Jude, verse 9, that even the mighty archangel Michael, not me, Michael, did not rebuke or fight another angel, and that was the devil. I mean, he could have overtaken him, but Satan is a powerful force. And he knew that there is one mightier and stronger than he, even as an archangel, and that is God. And Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you," to the devil. See, the Lord is infinitely mightier than the devil and can deal with them as he did in the Son on the cross as he disarmed the spiritual forces of darkness. See, we have to be cautious of going into this daily battle in your own strength, in my own strength. See, an army, a physical army, a national army would never fight their enemy with sticks and stones, with the exception of David. But he had the Lord of hosts on his side, right? They would never, this army would never battle without weaponry. They wouldn't presume upon their own strength and fight another army with their bare hands and with no armor. They would fight rather with guns and with tanks, planes, and bombs, which is a power outside of themselves. See, we don't have the power in ourselves to fight our enemy. But we have the incomparable power of Christ and of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the power that we have on our side. Where does our help come from? From the Lord. From the Lord. And we have to remember that. We must fully depend on Him to have victory over our enemy who is much stronger than us. We must go to the Lord to help in prayer as Paul did in Ephesians 1, verses 18 onward. Let me read that for you. Look at Paul's prayer starting at verse 18 of Ephesians 1. He says, "I pray, first of all, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints," verse 19, "and what is," listen, "the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might," verse 20, "which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." Who is on our side? God is, the Lord is, Christ is, and the power made available to us and which is at our disposal, we have to avail ourselves to. It's the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul might have been also thinking of certain aspects of the Old Testament in regards to the strength that is at our disposal, which is directly from the Lord God. Consider Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 26, that says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name." And here's that verse from Isaiah 40 that Paul probably echoed in Ephesians 6. "Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing." The power of the Lord is on our side. The power that created the universe and all the stars and the heavenly hosts dwells within us. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. Paul could have been thinking about that verse as well in Isaiah 59, 17, that spoke of God's armor. And it says there, "He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle." And so if we are to fight and engage in the spiritual warfare, there is only one way to be strong, and we must be strong, but it is in the power and might of God. To live as God wants us to live in all holiness, as Paul outlined in the earlier chapters of Ephesians, we must realize that we can do all things, as Philippians 4:13 says, all things through who? Christ who strengthens us. My friends, you cannot engage in this battle on your own. It is his power that so remarkably works in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said that it is Christ's power that resides within him. Why would you want to run to any other power, any other source, any other strength or might when God's power in us is unlimited and matchless? But not only, as verse 10 says, do we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but secondly, we need to put on the full armor of God, which is in verse 11 and repeated again in verse 13. You need to put on the full armor of God. See, if you are ready to go to battle and recognize the power that is at your disposal in God, then you are ready to put on the full armor of God. You have to put it on. This is your responsibility. Paul says there in verse 11, put on you. It's a command. It's an imperative. You put on the full armor of God. This is your responsibility individually and corporately as a church. We must be doing this. Elsewhere in the New Testament, this armor of God about which Paul speaks here in Ephesians 6:11 and 13, he calls this by different names in other sections of the New Testament. He calls it the armor of light in Romans 13:12. He calls it the weapons of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. And he calls it the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Let me just read for you 2 Corinthians 10:4, and you can mark that because it's an important verse. 2 Corinthians 10:4. He says, I'll start at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5, I'll read that too. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Put it on. Don't fight in the flesh. We must pick up and put on the armor of God. Notice again in verse 11, like in verse 10, that this armor that we are to put on is of God. It's of God. It's his armor. We're going to look at that armor another time in verses 14 to 17, but it's God's armor. It's his armor. It comes from him. This armor that he bestows and gives to us is full protection from head to toe, from head to toe. It protects us in every area of our walk, and it protects us from all of the attacks of Satan. Remember, as Paul is writing this, as he's writing the Ephesian letter, he is where? He is in a Roman prison. He might have been chained to a Roman soldier. And no doubt he was surrounded by Roman soldiers. He saw them all the time. And he could have been thinking, as he wrote this, of Roman battle gear that they wore both for defensive and offensive fighting. And he uses that in regards to our spiritual battle and the armor that we are to put on. The only difference being that we don't derive our armor from Roman equipment or any other equipment, but it comes from who? From God. See, the word for armor is the word for, panoply. Panoply. We must put on the whole panoply, the whole array of God's armor. All of it. You can't skip one. If you were ever a football player, you knew that if you skipped on putting any one of your equipment pieces, that you were susceptible to danger. If you forgot the helmet, you could get head injuries. If you forgot the knee pads, you could get leg injuries. If you forgot good shoes, you could get foot injuries or the shoulder pads. A football player has to put on every piece of football equipment or else he is liable to be hurt. Why do we need to put on the full armor of God? Why any armor at all? Well, Paul says why at the end of verse 11. Look, so that you will be able to stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. If you skip any of the armor listed in this section, again, you are susceptible to danger from the schemes of the devil. Listen, there is no other way, there is no other means by which you and I can stand against the devil. And his schemes are wily. His schemes are cunning. His schemes are tricky. He poses as an angel of what? Light. So we have to be aware and awake to his schemes. And we can only do so by putting on this armor and resisting him. Our adversary uses his conniving ways to kill, lie, steal, and destroy. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Listen, have any of you heard of the man by the name of Frank Abagnale? Frank Abagnale. They made a movie about him called Catch Me If You Can. It's a real true story. And this man was a professional liar. He was a professional con man. And he was so good at what he did that he accumulated up to $2.5 million in his multiple bank accounts across the world from forging fake checks. He was so good at lying and deceiving people that he even acted as if he was a captain of an airplane, a pilot. So much so that he rode in multiple airlines in the cockpit and went around the world to 84 countries and traveled 3.5 million miles. He acted as a doctor, he acted as a lawyer, and he was none of that. He was so good at deceiving people, but it eventually did catch up to it. And I'm not giving that as a positive example because he did end up in federal prison. But do you know what? The FBI let him out and asked him to teach them how to recognize false checks and other means that criminals use to deceive people. And he worked for the FBI for 35 years. The point that I'm making is this. First of all, Satan is cunning. He is a liar, and we have to be aware of his schemes. And we also, just like Frank Abagnale eventually kind of became a good guy, we have to teach ourselves how to detect the lies of Satan. There's only one plan to resist Satan and defeat him in our earthly walk as Christians, and that's by first knowing who he is and that he exists, and number two, by putting on the armor of God and standing firm against him. Standing firm. Remember we talked about that last week, standing firm in the faith. But this is standing firm against the devil, standing firm. This word for standing firm that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 was used as a military term. And it involves being in a stable position. It means being immovable, always ready, alert, and never surrendering to the enemy of your souls. We are never to give up to the evil one. We are to stand our ground individually and as the body of Christ, and never let Satan rob you of your blessings in Christ and the truth of God. Paul repeats this important command. Look in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Like Todd said earlier, when the Bible repeats something, take notice. It is important. And he also says that we may be able to, resist Satan in the evil day in verse 13. You all know this. Ever since the fall, found in Genesis 3, every day there has been evil. Every day has been profoundly affected by sin and evil. Not one day has gone by where the fall and evil and sin have not reared their ugly, wicked heads. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 16, that the days are evil. How many of you can attest to the fact that we live in evil days? We might see bits and pieces here of God's victory. We might see times where there are wins, but we live in the days of evil. And as soldiers of Christ, we must put on the full armor of God, standing against his tactics, standing against, as verse 11 says, his schemes. That word for scheme means method, his deceit, his wiles, his craftiness, his trickery, and his strategy. Did you know that Satan is determined? He is methodical. He is strategic. And he strategizes how he might take people down. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. The Bible provides us with ample clarification on who this enemy is and how precisely he attacks. You must know your enemy. We must not acquiesce to the culture and live as if there is no devil, no demons, and no unseen spiritual world where Satan operates and reigns, as it says in verse 12. If you ever wonder why it seems that the church, true believers, and righteousness and the truth are always on a collision course with the world, it's because, as we said earlier, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. This is his domain. Yes, God is sovereign. God is still on his throne. But this is Satan's domain in this time of history. Of course, we can't blame all sin and evil on the devil. But he is the instigator and the originator of evil. People are still depraved. People are still sinful. People are still evil. And Satan can use people to motivate them and inspire them, if you will, as he did Judas or even Peter when Peter rebuked Jesus. And Jesus said to the apostle Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan can use people to carry out his wicked schemes. He uses false teachers to spread confusion and erroneous teaching. As we see in Ephesians 4, Paul calls that out. He uses nations and rulers to carry out his evil plans. He will use, as you see in places like Revelation 13, the Antichrist to subdue the world and make the world, making unbelievers worship the Antichrist who is energized by Satan. And you and I can see Satan's influence all over the world. He uses people, he uses systems, he uses nations, he uses rulers to incite them to sin and to tempt them. But as Christians, we are not to be friends with this world. We aren't ever to give in to Satan. We are instead, as James says, as Peter says, as Paul says, we are to resist him, and we are to do what? Cling to God. We are to cling to God and be strong in God, as Ephesians 6 says. We are to put on the whole armor of God every single day, because I want to leave this in your minds today. Christians, you are in a battle. You are in a battle. But Paul is calling us to pick up our armor, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But the first thing you must do is recognize that you are engaged in spiritual warfare. If you don't realize that, the battle has already been lost. You will be caught up in many of Satan's trickeries. You will be caught up in many temptations. That does not imply that you will lose your salvation. You are in Christ. He will never be able to snatch you from his loving and gracious and kind hands. But know that you are in a battle. And that's what I want you to see today. The good news is this. I don't want you to just thinking that it's all bad news or that this battle is just going to take you down every minute. The good news is this, outside of the good news of the fact that Christ died for our sins and those who have turned their faith to him can be saved. But in regards to what we've been talking about, the good news is that this battle, this warfare, will not last forever. As Paul said in Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will what? Soon crush Satan under your feet. He is a God of peace, and he is going to crush Satan under our feet. He has dealt with him on the cross already, but there is going to be a time that death will no longer have victory over us, that sin will no longer be around, that there will be no more temptations, no more sickness, no more disease, no more wars, no more lies, no more deceits, no more corrupt politicians, no more corrupt anything. But there is going to be a time that if you are saved in Christ, if you have been washed by his blood, if you have repented and turned to him, you will be in glory. You will enjoy God's peace forever on the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be worshiping God, where there will be no sickness, death, or sin. And what hope we have to look forward to, especially if you are in Christ. And I want to tell you, believers, keep that hope in your heart. When the battle gets fierce, and it is for some of you, I know personally some of you are experiencing terrible and trying times in your life. Keep the hope of God, and it's sure hope. It's an anchor of hope. It's steadfast hope. It's hope that is finding our conviction in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Put your hope in him as you stand firm in the Lord and take up your armor right now. He has won the battle. Next week, we will go into more depth on who our enemy is and in what sphere he operates and what his strategies and tactics are. And then we will also be talking about the armor of God bit by bit, piece by piece, and how you are to put it on and what that armor represents.